Kind of winding down the week. Look out there, see a few empty chairs, and see a few of the diehards that are still here. We've had some good classes and exhortations. I've kind of covered about half of mine, so. But it's already been said, repetition is a good learning tool, so y'all can all listen to it again. I like when Brother Tommy Asbell said that God had a predetermined schedule. That he already knew what was going to happen. And when we think about a lot of history, and we look back on it, we can see that it happens just as if right on schedule. It just keeps rolling right along, number by number, precept upon precept. And as of the point of his class was, so much is given in Genesis in various different ways. And if this concept of type and antitype is true, then we should be able to see a lot of our basic doctrines and whatever all in Genesis, as he pointed out. So I wanted to look at some of that. His basic plan was that this world would be inhabited, as is mentioned in Isaiah 45:18. But he didn't just want any little creatures running around. He made all the animals, but then he made man, a higher form. He wanted a quality, and he wanted someone that could praise him. We know from Numbers 14:21 that his idea was that all the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now this standard and this idea was interrupted by the fall in the garden. In the sentence pronounced on Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, we see several things, as my brother Tommy brought out. There was a promise of the future, reversal of the condemnation and the curse and everything. But it was after, it would be after a rigorous probationary period. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, if you want to turn that up. Okay. Well, let's read 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we have to go through this before we reach a time when the curse of sin and death can be reversed in our mortal bodies. However, before he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, what did he do? Well, he had to first take away the fig leaf coverings that they had made, because he was providing something better. So let's go ahead and look at this in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So these fig leaves that they try to provide for themselves were not adequate. It took more. It's kind of an interesting coincidence, but the pages of a book sometimes are referred to as leaves. And we think about there's a lot of important knowledge in the leaves of the Bible. But just that knowledge on the leaves is not adequate. We need the bloody covering, the skins. So we see in this a type of the atonement work of Christ, and that the blood was required, as has been brought out. So let's go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 1. Okay, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Where we are warned, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. So, Adam and Eve... Wait, that's the wrong verse, isn't it? Okay. But that's a good one. They had fallen. So maybe I'll write that in my notes later. They had fallen from the perfect fellowship and the Garden of Eden. And so now they were being provided with this bloody covering. And now the correct verse says, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we have to get that blood on us. That has to wash us. Which is further brought out in chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulations and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we all hope to be there. And if we will be counted among this group of saints, then we must be washed by the blood. Now let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 22. Okay, Acts 22:16, where Paul is telling the story of his conversion and relates what he was told at that point. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So this shows us that in order to be washed by the blood of Christ, we have to be baptized into Christ. That ties those two concepts together. Brother Purcell brought out that this blood had to be through an offering, that it could not just be a natural death. And we'll touch on that later. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Okay. For this is brought out again. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I like how Brother Josh spoke of the exclusiveness of fellowship, and that it is only through this this washing that we can even, well, become recorded in the books. Now, once we are washed, then what? What does that bring us to? Well, we see that typified again in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, they've been clothed upon by these bloody skins, and thus come under the blood of the covenant. Now, in verse 24, so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, Dr. Thomas, in one of his expositions in Faith in the Last Days, refers to these cherubim, or cherubim, however you choose to pronounce it, as the emblem of his, that is, God's majesty. This seems to suggest that this was an oracle where the antediluvians worshipped. And when they brought their offerings, as we will discuss here in a minute, they brought them here to this oracle that was at the gate leading into the Garden of Eden. And there, then, they could then see, somewhere off there, probably the tree of life, and probably a pathway to it. From elsewhere, where they had been driven out, at the least, they would not be able to see that as clearly. So, this brings us naturally to Cain and Abel. Now, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. That is something that is passive, you might say. The fruit of the ground cannot change its situation. It can't move from one spot to another. All it can do is grow up, regulated by the genes it inherited from the parent plants, just right where it is. And as most of our main grain crops show, it is only associated with one season. So this is only associated with the present, with the present life. You could even tie that back. Genesis 3, verse 17, in the curse, where it was said, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So this is only associated with this life, with no consideration for the future, for anything past the harvest and the death that faces everything. On Cain's part, was this really that much of a sacrifice? Because he could always, out of the rest of the fruit that he got, get some seed and grow some more produce the next year, the next season. It was more of just a gesture. That, well, I'll give up a little bit. It's kind of nice. But Abel brought an animal. Animals are active. They can choose to move, to change their situation. Perhaps to go try to find better pasturage or whatever. There also is a future potential in an animal. A lot of the sacrifices, it was required that they would bring a young animal. So when you bring a young animal that's in its prime and you kill it, then you've lost any chance of future profit from this animal. So this was a true sacrifice on Abel's part. A giving up of future production. It also reminds me of, let's look at this. Daniel 9, verse 26. Of course, a number of y'all could probably quote this. Daniel 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So just as this animal and its potential future progeny would be cut off, so was Christ. Now, in those days, with what primitive weapons and implements they had, any sacrifice or butchering procedure would be messy and would require effort. So before Abel was able to make this offering, he almost invariably had to get the blood on himself, on his hands. Once again, we come to the idea of being washed by the blood. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 12. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So, Christ's sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. It still had to involve bloodshed. But it provided the antitypical sacrifice to fulfill all the law and usher in this eternal redemption for any that would be willing to be clothed on and washed by his blood. So what is the lesson for us that we can gain from this? Well, apparently, the way that God ordained from the very beginning was that only with the sacrificial blood on us Can we be accepted before the emblem of God's presence? Much less come close enough to really see that way to the tree of life. Come to that gate and see that path. Let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 13, verse 10. And this shows the, what is both the antitypical sacrifice and the perfect emblem, the complete emblem of God's presence for us. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Let's go and read through 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. So we see in this that Christ is our altar and the sacrifice that then brings us under the blood of the covenant. This is brought out again. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read, I'm going to read 15 through 17. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, Christ is our way to the tree of life, which brings us to what? Well, let's look at John chapter 12. John 12, verses 44 through 46. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So he illuminates the way to the tree of life for us if we will come to him with being washed by the blood of his sacrifice. And finally, ultimately, then this way to the tree of life will be shown us. And this is brought out in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesia. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, we see once again the type of the tree of life and that Christ is bringing that life, and will grant it to us if we have approached to Him under the blood of His sacrifice. And so let's turn to Revelations chapter 22. Revelations 22, I'll read the first five verses. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And finally, let's read verses 12 through 14. Where Christ says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." And so we see that this is our hope typified in Genesis by the tree of life and brought up again in Revelations as the tree of life in the city of the New Jerusalem, where we hope to meet. Thank you.